Thank you, Pastor. And happy Mother's Day, everybody. It's good to see you. I appreciate your patience in tolerating us being away the last two weekends. We've been here during the week each week, but two weekends ago, of course, at the funeral service for our former pastor, Dr. Gordon Reed, one of the founding fathers of the PCA, whose name is ensconced in our Book of Church Order as one of the incorporators of the PCA, who, as I've shared with you, was responsible for officiating at Kathy's and my wedding some years ago. He had asked me a while back, along with one of his other former students, if Dan King and I would officiate his funeral service, and I appreciate you allowing us to be away that I could honor that commitment. And then last week, I did a wedding. Now, Gordon used to say that the old Scottish preacher said he preferred funerals over weddings because he always knew how they would turn out. But we got to do a wedding last week, plus got to see my parents for the first time since Thanksgiving, and we were all together there in the mountains, and got to ride my grandsons around on the tractor. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you for letting us do that. Otherwise, it's good to be with you on this Mother's Day as we give thanks to the Lord for his love for us. And remember that God compared his love to that of a mother's love. He says in Isaiah chapter 66, at least in that instance, that he comforts us with the comfort that a mother gives. Isn't that encouraging? So I want to say to all of our ladies, whether you biologically are a mom or whether you are here today just simply worshiping the Lord, we are indebted to you and we're grateful to every single one of you, ladies. And we hope that you will not leave today until you have that special gift that Linda Story has made available for you. But I'm reminded Mother's Day can be an awkward kind of a time, as happened to a United States basketball team visiting Italy years ago. Three of the players on this particular team from the United States were Christians, and they wanted to go to a church. And, of course, they were in a foreign nation. They didn't understand the language very well, and so they wound up at a service. They were all Protestants, and they wound up at a Roman Catholic service. What portion of the service was not in Italian was in Latin. They didn't understand a thing that was going on. And yet they found themselves sitting up at the front of this church because those were the only seats available. And what became apparent to them is that they were honoring on that particular day a young mother in the congregation. That much they understood. But otherwise, what do you do in a situation like that when you're not familiar with it? How do you know when to stand up and when to sit down and when to do what everyone is doing when you're on the front row? Well, they used their peripheral vision, which was very sharp for basketball players. And when the people behind them stood up, they stood up. And when they sat down, they sat down. That sounds like a good thing, right? So in one particular point in the service, they sensed someone standing up. So they stood up. And the whole congregation fell out in laughter, just absolutely hilarious laughter. And they looked around and had no idea what was going on until the pastor explained to them that what he had just asked, that recognizing they were honoring this new child that had been born into the congregation, he wanted the father, please, to stand up. And so there's that. So rest assured, we'll make it clear when it's time to stand and when to be seated. But happy Mother's Day, all of you. I invite you to give your attention to God's Word, found in Colossians chapter 3. As we continue our journey through the Bible, we come now to this book in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Christians who are at Colossae. And by God's gracious kindness, we also know it's a letter written to us right here in Bonita Springs, Florida, today. And so let's read from the Word of God, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If, then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so may God, who inspired this word, illuminate to our hearts. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Amen. And so, a quiz. Please take out a pencil and a sheet of paper. I'm just kidding, but it really is a quiz. I need to ask you some questions about special days and holidays. So let me warm you up a little bit. What special day comes on December 25th? Very good. What special day comes on February 14th? All right, very good. Now let's think about holidays that occur on certain days of the week. What particularly special holiday always falls on a Sunday? Easter? Mother's Day? I heard Father's Day. Okay. All right, that's one of those things that it's not one or the other. It can be all of the above, right? We're doing good so far. What always comes on a Thursday? Thanksgiving. What else always comes on a Thursday? Maundy Thursday. What else always falls on a Thursday? National Day of Prayer. What else always falls on a Thursday? Crickets. Are you ready for the answer? Ascension Day. Thirty-nine days after Easter, every year. And then 10 days after that, what? Pentecost. Thank you. You get the 100,000 bonus points awarded just to you, and you're our new champion. So, Ascension Day. Now, today is Mother's Day. We know that because all the florists and the greeting card companies won't let us forget it. But otherwise, Ascension Day, an extremely important day in the lives of Christians because we recognize, after all, that Christianity, as J. Gresham Machen pointed out, is based on actual historical events. We're not celebrating mythology. We're not celebrating some fictionalized account of some revised history. We base our faith on an actual person who lived in an actual time, who did actual things, and it's all based on true history. And as we turn to this portion of God's Word in Colossians today, we understand, I hope, the supreme importance, not only of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we commemorate every Lord's Day, every first day of the week when we gather. We are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. But we also recognize the supreme importance of the ascension of Christ, and more to the point, the enthronement of Christ. Now stay with me. First of all, let's make the point, as we look at this passage and all others in the Bible, a generalization that is extremely important, and that's this. Christianity, as John R. W. Stott has said, is Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus Christ. We don't merely follow his teaching. We don't merely conform to the things that he taught. But we count ourselves as being in Christ. Think about how unique that is. So those who would say that Jesus was merely a good teacher or that he was a philosopher or whatever other accolade they might be willing to attribute to him, know this, that as those who are true believers, we believe in him. Now don't get me wrong, everything that he says is important. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. As we were reminded of that in Jim Diller's class this past Thursday. The things that Jesus teaches and commands are very important and essential. But we follow him and we are in him. So much so that we would say with Stott, indeed, Christianity is Jesus Christ. So, as he speaks of the ever-living Lord Jesus Christ, he said, if then you have been raised with Christ, have you? Do you know what it means to have new life in the Lord Jesus? Do you understand as best we are able in a sinful world what it means to be born again to a living hope, as Peter says? Knowing that just as surely as Jesus came forth from the grave on that first day of the week, that even now I have new life in him? That's one of the most wonderful things that anyone can ever know. In fact, it is the most important thing that you can know in life, is to know what real life is that we have in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul begins this section with that statement. If then you have been raised with Christ, this glorious truth that is our union with Christ. Now, Christ is present everywhere. By the way, we were in home in Haywood County last week. Having gotten there, got up on Saturday morning, drove down Hyde Creek Road, past Walmart, getting ready to turn left on Old Balsam Road. The first vehicle I encountered was a bright yellow convertible Corvette with a Florida license plate on the back. And, you know, I'm astute now. I've been down here almost a year, so I drove closer to look at it because I could tell there was a county name right there. And guess what? Collier County, Florida. I texted John. And you know what John said? We are ubiquitous. His favorite word. So we understand because Martin Luther articulated it so well. It's called Martin Luther's formulated doctrine of ubiquity. The fact that Jesus Christ is present everywhere all the time by means of the Spirit of God. He's present within our hearts. Now, how are we able to say that? If Jesus, after all, is seated at the right hand of the Father, how can I say that he's also in my heart? Because the Spirit of God has come to dwell within us. And he is ubiquitous. He's everywhere. But we know that specially he dwells in the hearts and in the lives of those who are his own. So, know this. The life, death, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of Christ are the guarantees of our eternal security. These actual historical events are not just curiosities that we read about. There's a lot of curious things we can read about in history. You can read about how George Washington was the first president, or how Harriet Tubman was a great liberator of her people during the era of slavery in this country. Lots of things that are curiosities in history. But Jesus, death, and resurrection, ascension, and enthronement actually achieve and accomplish something for us that has an ongoing, significant effect in our lives. When we read the Bible, we read the history of humankind. We read primarily about the failure of man. Even from the earliest chapters of Genesis, we read how God created all things in the space of 6 days and all very good, placing man and woman in the garden that he created for them, specially created for them. But man, who represented all of us, Adam and Eve, both, failed in the test that was presented them. And so, we see the failure of humankind. We see it throughout the Old Testament. For therein is the fall. We read about the flood, which came about because God looked upon man and he saw that the thoughts and intents of his heart were only evil continually. And he destroyed the earth in a flood. And yet he preserved and protected those who were on the ark so that the plan might continue. We see the confusion and dispersion that resulted at the time of the Tower of Babel. And then we see the Israelites, who were not even a nation yet, sojourning in Egypt because of a plague in the land of Canaan, become a mighty nation there, but a nation enslaved. God liberated them. And if we were writing that story, we would write it in such a way that God delivered them from Egypt and everybody lived happily ever after. But they didn't. They rebelled against God in the journey from Egypt to the promised land. They rebelled against him once in the promised land, and so we see them experiencing those peaks and valleys, the times in which God blessed them and redeemed them, and the times in which they rebelled against him and plunged themselves into the depths of depravity, so that we see division, exile, subjugation. That's the story of humankind doing it, as Frank Sinatra would sing, my way. Yet, where people failed, God prevailed. For he intervenes in space and time and sends forth his own beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who prevails in the test. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeds. Where Adam plunged the world into sin, the Lord Jesus provides redemption so that Paul is able to say, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ are all made alive. That's the good news today. Doesn't matter whether it's Mother's Day, Father's Day, the Lord's Day, or just a Monday. We can rejoice in knowing that God has accomplished this for us. And so we see that Jesus, having been crucified, raised from the dead, and now enthroned in heaven at that position of honor at the Father's right hand means everything to us. It's not just a curiosity. It's not something to look at and say, well, that's interesting. Like I used to do when I would leaf through our World Book Encyclopedia at home. You know, I'd be looking up something for school and get distracted by some other article and forget what I was even looking up. Learned all kinds of important things that didn't help me one bit on my grade. The life, the ministry, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus are so much more than a curiosity to look upon. Those things are everything to us. Psalm 110 is a good place to look to see the importance that the enthronement of the Lord Jesus has in the history of believers. It is the psalm that is alluded to in the New Testament as a basis for this notion of Jesus being seated in that position of honor. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The New Testament makes it clear that this is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus. And Jesus uses this text when he encounters the religious leaders who are disputing with him about the true nature of the Messiah, who speak of the Messiah as merely being an offspring of David. And so Jesus asks the question, how can David say of his own offspring, the Lord says to my Lord? How can it be? They didn't have a response for him. But we understand. Jesus is both the Lord of David, and by virtue of his virgin birth being brought forth in the person of Mary, he's also a descendant of David. He is both the root and the offspring. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if your eyes are not illumined or enlightened by God's gracious work of grace, all that just is gibberish. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, that's everything. And I would plead with you to consider, if you're still skeptical, to think of it this way, that that ought to be everything to you. And so this passage indeed declares to us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder of his enthronement. Sit at my right hand. You know, yesterday during Tom Hubbell's service, I have been a part of dozens of funerals through the years in which military honors have been offered. And it is still just as moving now as the first time I remember experiencing it. When that flag is folded three-cornered and presented to the beloved family member, as yesterday, that gentleman handing it to Elaine said, on behalf of the President of the United States and the United States Navy and a grateful nation, we present to you this flag. Ah, if that doesn't move you, as I am so grateful for those who have served, because I know we are free as a result of those who have been willing to serve and to sacrifice for us. And I know that we treat that flag as we ought to, with respect. What side does it go on if you're carrying it? The right. It's even here behind me. It's at the speaker's right because it's in a position of honor. Where do we get that notion or that idea? It comes to us, and I know secularists will rail against it, but the very notion and idea comes to us straight from the Bible because Jesus is given that position of honor. He is at the Father's right hand, a place of exaltation, where the Father says even to him, Lord. In Hebrews chapter 1, we see also this glorious and wonderful declaration. If my thumbs will work for me and not against me. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, we read again a quotation from an Old Testament passage, this time Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who's that talking about? Well, you read the phrase just preceding it. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. So if anyone ever comes to you and wants to make out like Jesus is somehow the Son of God, but he's less than God as the Father is God, you can point him right here to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is enthroned in glory in that position of honor. And since we are in union with him, having been united to Christ, his position guarantees for us a position of favor for all eternity. You just think about that for a moment. A position of honor. A sinner who's rebelled against God, who in the way that we have thought and acted, spoken, or otherwise in failing to do the good things that we ought to do, you mean I would have a position of honor in eternity? Yes, because of Jesus Christ the righteous, who is forever enthroned and honored by the Father and honors us because we are in him. He is our guarantee. Well, we also need to know that inasmuch as we find ourselves in this position of favor and honor, that we're to set our minds on things that are above. Now listen to me. When you read this passage, it's not something that you do once and you can forget about it. Like I was talking this morning about, the vaccine. If you've been vaccinated, act like it. I can just hear somebody say, if you've been shot, act like it. I got one of the ones that you have to get twice. I had to go to the pharmacy and get it, and then I had to wait several weeks and go back and get another one. Kathy, she was one and done. She got the Johnson & Johnson. Somebody else said they had gotten that one too. Well, when it comes to this matter of setting your mind on things above, it's not something that you do once or even twice. The verb carries with it the notion that we are to do it continually. We must consciously, day in and day out, fix our minds on things that are above. Fix our minds on the things of Christ. Make the conscious, determined decision to focus your thoughts on the realities of your position in Christ, with God, in heaven, rather than the frustrations of our present circumstances on earth. That's something that you must consciously determine to do every day by the grace of God as the Spirit of God is within you. You know what that might mean? That might mean while you want to be well informed about the things that are going on here on earth, it means you probably don't need to have the news on 24 hours a day and have ground into you how terrible and awful everything is. We know we live in a sinful world. I read the first part of the Bible. We're under a curse because of the transgression of our parents, compounded by our own. This world is a messed up place. But in Christ Jesus, redemption is coming. He's coming back. That's another aspect of the enthronement of the Lord Jesus. It tells us that he's going to return and rule over all the earth. But you have to make a conscious decision to think on these things, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I don't begin to have enough time to try to unpack that, but that's our position. Hidden with Christ in God is something that's cherished. What do you do with your valuable possessions? If it's really valuable, you secure it, don't you? You put it in a safe place, or at least you have it somewhere that you can keep an eye on it and make sure that it remains safe. That's what this is saying, that we are hidden with Christ in God. We are kept by him. We are guarded by him. We are preserved by him. Growing up the way that I did, one of the things that comes to mind, because I think about this passage and know that we are preserved by the Holy Spirit as an earnest of our inheritance. We're kept by him. My aunt used to can green beans. She had a pressure cooker, and she wasn't afraid to use it. Others in the family, my mom included, didn't like to use a pressure cooker because those things can blow up and hurt you. But Aunt Patty wasn't afraid of it, so she did all our canning. So we'd string and break the beans and get them all ready, and I didn't like that as a kid. My thumbnails would get sore from having to pull the strings off and break them, and my grandmother would say, well, it's sure going to beat eating a snowball this winter. But we'd work up those green beans. Aunt Patty would put them in the canner, and then she would put them in the jars all hot the way they were, and then she'd put those lids on there, and I can remember in the kitchen we'd be eating supper after all that was done, and you'd hear those lids just sealing. Pop, pop, pop. And before we put them on the shelf, you know, you'd have to go through and mash the top of them. If it went dinky, 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 you didn't put that one on the shelf because they hadn't sealed. Sorry, it's the best sound effect I can come up with. In Christ Jesus, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Because let me tell you something. When Jesus died for you on the cross, he didn't do it halfway. He did everything necessary to achieve your rescue. And he will guard you and keep you. You are hidden in Christ with God. There is no more secure place in all the universe. And you can be confident this day that the love of God has been manifest in that way, so that our salvation is secure. And yet it will not be fully realized until Jesus returns in glory. Hidden with him, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The best is yet to come. God didn't do anything by half measures. His love will be realized in full when Jesus returns, and these earthly bodies, whether still living or committed to the dust and the ashes of the ground, will be raised and glorified, and we will be with Christ forever. In the meantime, when we die, of course, we know that the Spirit goes immediately into the Lord's presence. That's what Paul said. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But when Christ returns, that spirit, having departed, will be rejoined with that glorified body, no longer susceptible to cancer or heart failure, diabetes, COVID or colds. No, resurrected and glorified, realized in full when Jesus returns from his throne that he now occupies. And so we say the Lord Jesus Christ is life itself. You may think you have life apart from him, but you don't know what life is until you surrender your soul to the Lord Jesus and yield to him. That's where life is, because he is life itself. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't say, listen to me and I'll tell you about life. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is everything. And so I say to you today, happy Lord's Day, and know the love of God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we rejoice in Jesus, we thank you for all you've accomplished through him. And we pray that by your grace we may know your love, as we thank you for the love of mothers and all the special ladies in our lives. We thank you most of all, O God, that you reign and will forever reign, and that even in the ages to come, we will still be astounded at your love that is ours in Christ Jesus, from whom no one will ever separate us. Praise your name. Through Jesus, amen. Our God reigns. Let's stand to our feet and sing.